All right, so we are in lesson 15 on our books, Why? And the lesson is why we don't have a Christmas service or a Christmas program. Now, admittedly, this is something that's very shocking to the world, especially the religious world, but I'd even say even the unbelieving world, those that don't believe in Jesus at all, to hear of a church that didn't, what they'd say, quote, celebrate Christmas, why that just seems so odd and so strange. I'll never forget the years ago in college, studying with one of my best friends in college. We had linked the ongoing studies for years and years. And I remember we were studying primarily about faith alone and salvation by faith alone, and how there was a need to be baptized to become a Christian. And our studies got pretty hot and heavy and deep. And we didn't seem to really be getting anywhere. And then as it approached Christmas time, he said, "Well, Stephen, at least I know we can shake hands on this. That we can both say that Jesus was born on Christmas Day, and we can celebrate the birth of Christ on Christmas." I said, "Well, about that, Craig." And so it was quite a strange thing for him to hear that we don't do that. And there's a number of reasons why, and we're going to get into those in our study. First off, I think it's important that we start here where we have with many of the other subjects in this booklet. And that is that we must have authority for all that we do in the name of Christ, right? Colossians 3:17, where Paul wrote the church at Colossae, "Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So there, the church is commissioned. Whatever it does, whatever it says, must be according to the word of Christ and by His will. In Matthew 28, there, verse 20, let's turn there. Matthew 28 and verse 20. And if someone would be kind enough to read verse 19 and 20. Alright, so the Lord is giving the Great Commission, telling them how the disciples might be produced, how they might be manufactured or made, right? Make disciples, how? You've got to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They've got to obey the gospel. But then the work is not done. Then those disciples need to be taught to observe something. What is it that they are to be observing? All right, whatever I have commanded you. So not whatever is traditional in the world, right? But those disciples of the Lord are being taught to observe specific things, the things that were commanded by Christ. And so one of our first points to be made is that if Christmas was something that Christ expected us to observe, then He would have commanded it. It would have been something that we'd find in the New Testament record where the disciples would be observing the very birth of Christ. Now Matthew 7, 21 through 23, there the Lord gives the very stiff commandment that we must be very careful to observe just what He has commanded. Would someone read 21 through 23, please?
"Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
Okay, thank you, Brother Ross. So these individuals will be consigned to be lost for eternity. Is it because they were guilty of sexual immorality, homosexuality, the sin of an evil tongue, the sin of racism? No. These were not evil on the surface, were they? Rather, they were doing what we might call good deeds on behalf of Christ. But they weren't done by His authority, right? That's what He is saying here. You who practice lawlessness, your works were without my law. You're observing them not according to as I have commanded you. Even though you might recognize me as Lord, cry out to me, Lord, Lord. It's the one who actually does the will of my Father who's in heaven that will be saved on that day. So again, from the Lord Himself, very strict commandment to stay within His commandments. This is something that is not new, though. We understand the nature of God does not change, right? Malachi tells us, I am the Lord, I do not change. And that was one thing that was made very clear to us in the Old Covenant. When God gave commandment, they were expected to obey it and not go with what they might seem to be best to them. In Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2 is an example of that. Most of this audience is familiar with this text. But here you see a time in which Israel is wandering in the wilderness. God is trying to teach them to abide by His commandments, that He might grow them and nurture them and lead them so that they're right and set for the promised land. And in Leviticus 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded. And it's important first to note that it wasn't that these individuals did not want to worship God. They did. And they were making preparations to offer God worship. But it was worship, not as the Lord had commanded them. And then here was the outcome, verse 2. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So you see a very similar parallel to what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Here's individuals that sought to offer some service to God, but ended up being condemned because it wasn't according to as God had commanded them. In 2 Samuel 7, this is something we studied more recently in our series in David, where David had in his heart to build God a house. In 2 Samuel 7, there in verse 1, now it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. What a good sentiment, right? You've got a good idea. This is something you'd like to do for the Lord. Nathan says, go ahead and do it. But Nathan did not inquire to the Lord. Verse 4. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Whenever have I moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So there's the principle. When have I ever spoken a word? And so many individuals come Christmas Day, or even more closer to our time, come Easter Day, will have these religious celebrations. in the name of the Lord. In like manner, God would say, when have I ever spoken a word that you were to do that very thing? When have I ever spoken that word? You know, David, God was going to eventually have a house built for him. But God was the one that was going to deliver the plan, and it wasn't going to be David that built it. It'd be Solomon. So God expected David to respect his silence and not add to his commandments. And so he learned that lesson. And people will need to learn that lesson today too. Comments or questions about any of this? Yes, Brother Ross.
Yet to human ear, yet to one that don't know the Word of God, if you say you worship God without instrumental music, that sounds like something's wrong with that.
Mm-hmm.
When I first heard that was strange to my ears. But yet, it didn't bother me like it bothered the world, because my bottom line was getting to heaven. And if the Lord says, do it this way, if you can prove that by the Bible, then I don't have any other request but to obey that. So that's what the Lord is looking for, even in all this. He's looking for honest heart, that the things that we are doing here in worship would have to be acceptable to me and you if they're acceptable to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's what God has always desired. He's desired for us to want to serve Him more than anything in this life.
Correct. That's right. Good. Yes, Sister Ross.
Individuals, and one could have said to the other, don't do that, that's not right. And saying that, you know, both, well, we as trying to be servants of God can't be measured in the world. Somebody got to be saying, hey, we can't do that. And what the other one do or not is still what we got to do.
Good point. That's right. Good, good. Anybody else? Yes, Mother.
The word profane is, I was looking at the dictionary here. It implies something that's common, godless, disrespectful, irreligious. And in Leviticus 16, verse 12, it's specific that it has to come from the altar up before the Lord. The fire had come. And if you look back in chapter 10, verse 1, it said profane fire. So they offered a fire, and they probably thought, fire is fire, why does it matter? But that's very specific, that fire had come from the altar. This is why they died.
Right, right. And I think that's one principle we learn throughout the Bible, is that when man approaches God in service and worship, God is very specific as to how that should happen. For He is God, right? Hallowed be His name. He is the one that is set apart and holy. And so it is He that tells us how we approach Him, and not we tell Him, this is how we're going to approach you. Right, good. So Galatians chapter 4, there 8 through 10, you see in the New Testament, Paul worried about some of his brethren that had started to have leanings back towards the old covenant, which of course had been nailed to the cross, and we're to now observe, as Jesus said, all things that I've commanded you, not Moses anymore, but all things that Christ had commanded us. Well, some started to turn back there in Galatians 4, verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And so they actually had very specific religious holidays and festivals in the Old Covenant that God did expect them to abide by in the Old Covenant. But when it was nailed to the cross, that was no longer upon them anymore. And so to bring that in as a religious service in the Lord's church Paul says, I'm afraid that I've labored in vain for you. That word means vain, empty, or useless. It's giving me no profit. Very much like the Lord said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, right? There's people that are laboring for him, and he'll say, I never knew you. I mean, that'd be a scary thing to hear for people that had labored for him, to hear those words. It was vain. It was useless. It was empty. And so the observation of these days, months, seasons, and years that are not according to the will of Christ will do the same to us as well. It is sad to note that many fell in what is actually authorized by God. But we actually see the new covenant people of God observe in New Testament times, right? John 4, 24, the Bible tells us that God was searching and seeking after a certain kind of individual. He said it was a true worshiper. And then he defines that, one who worships in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. And then he reveals to us who was that such. In Acts 2 and verse 42, when the church first was established in the book of Acts, would someone read Acts 2 and verse 42 to see what that first church did?
And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayer.
All right. Thank you, Thomas. So very clearly here we're starting to see those disciples observe what Christ had commanded. A steadfast continuance in this means it was always going. This is something that was going to be a part of their continued meeting. That is the apostles' doctrine. That is teaching of God's word and fellowship. This is a sharing or communion with one another. Most likely referring to the contribution that they'd have all things in common. The breaking of bread. The breaking of bread, as we studied earlier in one of the classes, referring to the Lord's Supper. As the Lord said that he would not break this bread or drink this cup with them until it was in the kingdom. Well, the kingdom had come. And then we also see prayers as well. In Acts chapter 20 there, verse 7, there you see the observance of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. Acts 20, verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And then 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. Again on the first day of the week, we see that they were told to lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So that was also to be continued steadfastly in, something that God expected his disciples to be participating in. And of course, singing as well, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. So a number of things that we read of Christians observing. Absent from that is a special observance once a year for the birth of Christ. You just don't find that there. You don't ever see the apostles throwing Jesus a birthday party. It's just not there. And again, if that would have been something that was important to the Lord, we would have read of it. We would have seen it established for us. But it's not there. Comments about this right here, that sadly many of these places and gatherings and congregations that have a Easter service and have a Christmas program are not actually doing the things the New Testament Christians actually did do. So that's certainly a sad. Yes.
We acknowledge that it's important for Christ to be born, important for the Savior to come to this world. We acknowledge that, we know that, but he hadn't commanded us to do anything special because of his birth. But for his death, it's altogether different.
Right.
His death is what the Christian is focused on, because
of his death, then we could live forevermore and we could serve him and we could die to the flesh because he died physically.
Right, right.
And left this world and left us a pattern to how we are to do.
Right, right. Good point you bring up there, because we want to make it clear, we're not saying that it's wrong for someone to deliver a sermon about the birth of Christ, or even to sing songs that talk about the birth. We can sing songs about anything in regards to Christ and worship and homage paid to him. What we're talking about is a system that has ultimately been set up by human tradition to be observed as a holy observance to the very day of Christ's birth. That's what we're talking about. And we're also talking about this too, that truth be told, Christmas programs really is entertainment. And that's what goes on in most of these places at this particular time. There's this tremendous buildup to these particular, quote, holy days. And often it is accompanied with plays and skits and manger scenes that are presented as like almost like a show or type movie, much like one might watch at home. And so a lot of the entertainment venue comes in and it becomes a ploy and by which to get people back into services again. And we know because there's that often joke that often goes that there's individuals that just attend twice a year, right? Christmas time and Easter. So they're trying to pump those particular times up for people to come. And so what's the problem with the church and entertainment? Well, like we studied a few lessons ago, why we don't have fellowship halls, kitchens, and gyms, is that individual liberties and responsibilities are not church liberties and responsibilities. The Bible's pretty clear that there's a separation between the two. We mentioned this in the study that in the 50s and 60s, many churches of Christ started to follow denominational social works and activities. The restoration plea that set us apart was being forsaken, which said, speak as the Bible speaks, be silent as the Bible is silent. Thus, things given to the individual to conduct or be involved in became, quote, church works. And we mentioned also some of the older preachers that had to debate this in their time. Even some of those that eventually went into liberalism and institutionalism at one time fought against it in their own number. And here's B.C. Goodpasture, which said, it is not the mission of the church to furnish amusement for the world or even its own members. Innocent amusement in proper proportion has its place in the life of all normal persons, but it's not the business of the church to furnish it. For the church to set aside for its divine work to furnish amusement and recreation is to pervert its mission. I say amen to that. That certainly is the truth right there. And back in the 50s and 60s, more brethren understood that. And now much has changed among brethren, where entertainment has indeed become a part of a work of the church. And so you won't see too much further down the road where you'll have churches of Christ begin to celebrate Christmas as just any other kind of celebration. Well, to go further in our booklet, the truth is no one actually knows what day Jesus was born in the calendar, and thus guesses for a day in each month of the year have been made. If you'd like, just turn to page 91 on the booklet, and we'll just note what Brother Rader says here at point number two. Point number two. He says, point number two, we don't know the month or the day Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't say. It most likely was not on December 25th. Luke's record says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. It would not likely be that shepherds would be in the fields in December. Further down that paragraph on the second page, page 92, a little bit past halfway down that paragraph, it says, by different learned men, it has been fixed at each month in the year. Nor is it of consequence to, quote, know the time. If it were, God would have preserved the record of it. Matters of moment are clearly revealed. Those which he regards as of no importance are concealed. I thought that was a good way to put it. Right? Matters of monument that God wants us to remember, he reveals it to us. He makes sure that we don't miss the fact, right? That the Lord was resurrected on the first day of the week. There's many verses that point that out. But matters that are of no importance to the Lord, he conceals. He didn't tell us when Jesus was born. Didn't tell us what month, what day of the year. And so that is something that the Lord concealed. Look over on page 94. There at the second paragraph it says, this is a Catholic background to December 25th. There is a Catholic background to December 25th. Liberius, Bishop of Rome, which is the Pope, changed the date from January 6th in 353 AD to December 25th in 354 AD. He arrived at the date saying that conception was March 25th and then added 9 months. So you have a time period in the 300s. At one time was January 6th for so long. And then 354 changed to December 25th. It was purely of human tradition, purely of human origin, made the decision made by a man himself, not God. I remember years ago when someone was trying to dispute with me why they didn't believe the Bible and follow, you know, the Bible. And they were talking about the Christmas time. And they said, well, you know, you don't celebrate, you know, on January 6th. You know, in the Eastern Orthodox Church, they still celebrate January 6th because they don't acknowledge the lead of the Pope. And so January 6th is the day. And I said, January 6th or December 25th, it don't matter to me. We don't observe it either way. They thought they were winning points against me because, quote, the Christian world is following December 25th. But the point is, neither one of them are of divine origin. It was merely the decision of a man many, many years ago. And so you don't read of early Christians in the first century or in the 100s, the 200s, or even in the early 300s observing the birth of Christ. They just didn't do it because God hadn't revealed it. Brother Ross?
Well, you know, some say, well, we'll get up here and we'll convert them because of all of this. Well, if it takes entertainment to give, it's going to take entertainment to keep them.
That's right.
And another thing is, we're saying that as far as Christmas as a religious connotation or holiday or celebration is not right, but yet there are some Christians that are not comfortable celebrating it, period, secular, in our home. So we run into that. So if a brother or sister don't acknowledge that celebrating it at home, then we should respect that. And if we decide that we can celebrate it outside of religion at our home, they should respect that. But that still has to be said because sometimes we come down on it so hard one way or the other where God hadn't prescribed what we do as a national holiday.
Right.
But he has prescribed what we do in the church as spiritually, as religious.
Right.
And we can come down there,
But we can't come down and say, well, I think everybody ought to do this outside of here.
Right.
Or if you doing it, if you celebrate it at all, you're in sin.
Right.
So we can't make laws where God hadn't made them. So if God dictates in the church through the scripture what happens, that's what we got.
That's right.
And outside of that, that's our personal business, whichever way you fall on that decision.
Correct. And we're going to have a little bit on that at the end here. So turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. There, verses 1 and following. Let's just make sure we read what does take place here at the birth of Christ. Here's the record of it, and really it's the only record of it. Matthew 2 is not the birth of Christ. That was months, if not years, after his birth. Luke 2 is the birth. Verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. So there, verse 7 is the actual verse of his birth. Verse 8, now there were in the same country shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood by before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. So there's the day of the birth of Christ. And we see indeed it was a glorious day. A day in which we are thankful for we understand it was necessary for the Savior to come into the world. And then we see how it unfolds with shepherds coming to his manger. But in Matthew chapter 2, often you see the connection to wise men in the manger scene, which we understand could not be the case. Matthew 2, verses 1 through 18, you read over there, time had passed. Time had passed. And that's why when Herod tries to ascertain when they saw the star, that they recognized that there was a time period from months to years. And that's why Herod, when he declares the death of the babies of Bethlehem, that he starts from 2 years downward. And so when the wise men come and deliver their gifts, it was much later. They're no longer in a manger area, right? But they are in a house, the Bible says. There in Matthew chapter 2, there verse 11, when they had come into the house, they saw the young child. Notice no longer the babe anymore, but a young child. And Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So here we see them paying homage to the Lord. It wasn't his birthday, but it is another day. So as we start to bring things to a close, we've got one more point I want to make after this. When we read the New Testament, and I think it's very clear when one reads the New Testament, you can read all the crucifixion accounts in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the lengthy accounts, especially in comparison to what was shared about the birth of Christ. Then you go into the epistles and the great emphasis in the epistles about the death of Christ. Why is the emphasis on the death and not the birth? Tim.
The death gives us hope
to come alive. That's right. When he was born, there was still yet work to be done, right? He still had a life to live, the law to keep, and then a death to die so that he could be the one that would be the Lamb of God, right? Like a lamb offering that takes away the sins of the world. So without the death, there is no eternal life, right? Anybody else want to add to that? So on the first day of the week, the Lord's Supper is symbolic or a memorial to what? His death. So the Lord knew by establishing that on the first day of the week, to be done every first day of the week, he was setting a precedent, an emphasis throughout the end of time, till the end of time, till the Lord returns, right? That there would be this homage and time of focus, mental focus, spiritual focus on the death of the Savior. And so we must be watchful for anything that takes our mind off of that focus. Now, let me add this here, as Brother Ross was saying, in all matters of faith, we must seek to walk by the Word of God. God gives guidelines of what kind of service He desires from us, right? Matthew 28:20. Things where He is silent on, we must respect His silence. And that's ultimately where we land in regards to the Christmas program or the Easter program, right? We're not going to have an Easter egg hunt here at the church building, you know. We're not going to do that, right? Because God is silent in regard to some special observance of Easter. But does that mean we couldn't have Easter eggs at our homes? See, that's what Brother Ross was talking about. There's a difference and a distinction in the Word of God. Individually, we may celebrate Christmas time non-religiously, right? We may hand out gifts, put up lights, put up a Christmas tree, or mail Christmas cards, but the individual is not the church. We have studied these passages in the previous lessons, right? 1 Timothy 5:16. Paul there gives specific commandments to the individual. And he specifically says, let not the church be charged. God saw the distinction between the individual and the church. Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. With Ananias and Sapphira, when they had sold a possession and they had pocketed the money from it, he said, while it was your own, was it not yours to do with what you want with it? Was. But the idea is once you give it over, then it falls under the jurisdiction and authority of the Lord. No longer theirs to do what they want with it. You see? There's a distinction between the individual and the church. And the individual does have more liberty, right? Where there's no law, there can be no transgression, the Word of God says. There's more liberty. But what God has revealed in regards to the work and worship and organization of the church, then the liberty is taken away. And we have to specifically abide with what He's told us to do. So the church may not do everything that the individual has liberty to do. Comments, final comments or questions about any of this study or this particular point here at the end? Does that make sense? Yes, Marie.
I'll try to be really quick.
Yeah.
Understand what sin really is.
That's right. Great point. And to my friend that thought we were in agreement on Christmas, you know, that was one thing he actually did actually say was, you know, if we had a skating rink at our church, it was able to bring people in to introduce them to Jesus, then it would be authorized and worth it that way. And so you're right. It's if people can recognize transgression of God's law as sin, then they might look at things differently. Thank you, Marie, for your good comment. And everybody else, your good comments too. So we will end our class here. And Lord willing, Wednesday night, pick up Lesson 16.